May my words be in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to invite you to come along with me as, in my imagination, I walk alongside the band of Galileans who are following Jesus in our gospel reading. We're on the road to Jerusalem. And in general, the group with Jesus are friendly towards him. Alongside me are folk who have been following Jesus for some time. And they are aware of the anger and hostility of the Pharisees and religious leaders. They've also heard of a horrifying event in Jerusalem and questioned Jesus about it. Pilate had sent his soldiers into the temple and massacred a group of Galileans who were worshipping there. Jesus himself speaks of another event which has horrified all those with me. A tower overlooking the pool of Siloam, which is very close to the temple itself, has fallen, and in doing so has killed 18 people standing nearby. All around me, the people are trying to make sense of this, and they ask Jesus about it. After all, will Jesus still persist in going to Jerusalem? That place where he walks into severe danger? I can't understand at first look the reply that Jesus makes, because he says in response to these situations, unless you repent, you will all perish in the same way. As I said, I'm confused and I'm struggling to understand this. Jesus' words seem heartless, harsh even. It's not until I try to step into the shoes of my companions on the road that I get some glimpses of what is going on. Here, Jesus is not talking about what happens to people when they die. He's talking about the life-threatening consequences of choices that they make in the time and place that they are, that is, under Roman occupation. And there's been a history of agitation among the people to rebel against this, to take up arms and overcome the Romans and turf them out. This, after all, was what the people of the time expected that the Messiah was going to do. But Jesus is warning them that to pursue that course would lead to their destruction, as rebellion against Rome would lead to brutal suppression and the destruction of the temple and of the city, which would be besieged and eventually fall. So Jesus' call to them is to repent, to turn back from the course upon which they are set. For continuing as they are doing will lead to the same fate as the Galileans in the temple and those at Siloam. Now, it's not difficult to find parallels for the atrocities of Pilate and the seeming indiscriminate nature of the falling of the tower in Siloam. Last week and this week, we have taken time to mourn with the people of Christchurch, and we agonize over the devastation wrought by Cyclone Idai over vast areas in southern Africa. We live in a fallen and broken world. Whether by the hands of terrorists or the force of nature, terrible things happen. Innocent people's lives are devastated. Ultimately, we all die. And the burning question is how we live the life we have been given, for however long that earthly life may last. Some 15 years ago, I faced the very real prospect that my life may be cut short due to breast cancer. In the event, I learned that God is merciful. I was given another chance at life. And I have to remember always to live with thanksgiving in my heart for that. It's a noble aim. Do I succeed in it? Of course I don't. Not always. But in our gospel, we have, on the other side of Jesus' warning of the consequences of our failure, we have the promise which is illustrated in the little parable of the fig tree. Now, you know me well. The gardener in me always responds to those parables which feature horticultural motifs. The mustard seed, the sower, the owner of the vineyard, and the gardener. Well, there are two possible ways to approach this story. But they do both lead to the same conclusion, so I'll sketch both of them out. In the first instance, the owner of the vineyard is Jesus. For 3 years, he has been bringing his message of repentance, calling upon the people to turn away from the ways of violent rebellion towards God's radical way of peace and forgiveness. He's not found it, certainly not in the cities where many of his teaching and his wonderful miracles were carried out. He has found it in a few of his followers, but they're slow to understand and confused, and I join that group on occasion. In the second instance, God is the owner of the vineyard, and Jesus is the gardener. It is in this case that Jesus pleads on our behalf for more time to nurture, more time to feed, more time to teach, more time, more hope. In both of these examples, there's a stark warning. If the response is to ignore the warning, the consequence is that the tree is cut down. The consequence is destruction. So I introduce you to my fig tree. It's not the most luxuriant and flourishing of specimens. And there's a story behind that. When I bought it, it was bearing fruit. And I expected, as I looked after it, that the fruit would swell and ripen and I would be eating figs. But no, it didn't happen like that. Over the months, it really struggled. And every time I checked it out, I thought it was dying. I was tempted to give up on it. But just recently, the advent of warmer days, and almost certainly the application of some water, has brought new hope as fresh growth is appearing. It's up to me now what happens. I have a choice to make. Will I give this fig tree the TLC that it's crying out for? Or will I neglect it so that it simply slips away and dies? Jesus' call to repentance is founded upon the Father's grace, the Father's mercy, the Father's unfailing love, the Father's deep compassion, and the Father's relentless desire to see us live a full and abundant life, turning away from the things of this world which would seek to distract us. Just recently, I finished reading for the third, or I think it's possibly even the fourth time, a book by crime writer P.D. James, featuring my favorite detective, Adam Dalgliesh. The final words in this book are given to a character who hasn't featured greatly in the narrative, but whose experience of having been raped has presented Dalgliesh with a dilemma, a difficult choice in which he has to tell someone he loves deeply that he cannot turn aside from his duties to respond to her plea for him to take action on the behalf of her friend, the victim. In the event, the perpetrator of the crime is brought to justice, and we enter into her experience of a journey towards healing. And here are her words. The world is a beautiful and terrible place. Deeds of horror are committed every minute, and in the end, those we love die. If the screams of all the earth's living creatures were one scream of pain, surely it would shake the stars. But we have love. It may seem a frail defense against the horrors of the world, but we must hold fast and believe in it, for it is all that we have. But we have love. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I draw to conclusion with some words from our prayer after communion. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Amen.